We're going to continue in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, a time. Timing is everything. And we came down to verse 5. We finished a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. And then we come to chapter 5 and chapter 3 and verse 5, a time to throw away stones, cast away stones. And now, when you see that, and then there's a time to gather stones, well, there's a time to cast away stones. What does that mean? Cast away stones. And a time to gather stones. Most people will assume that this is an agricultural metaphor, that we're talking about putting stones around your garden. But that's not the way it has been interpreted by Jewish commentators over the years. Jewish commentators interpret this as sexual connotation. And in today's English version, translated, now it's called the Good News Translation, it's called, there's a time for making love, time for making love, and a time not to make love. This is, of course, it's stated specifically in the Mishnah, and it's also stated in the Torah. There are times when basically, through the Levitical times, sexual intercourse during a woman's menstrual period was forbidden. And well, so because you can get a very bad situation if the corpus luteum, if you get parts of the uterus goes into a woman's other organs. And during intercourse, it can be forced into other organs. And that once it gets on the ovaries and other parts of the body or other organs, it will have this cycle, and they will get, you know, upset and you know, like you'll have a burning or a upset with these organs. So it's well to adhere these old laws when they know they're old. But the intercourse during the period is not good. Then there's a time to gather stones. And that also is interpreted. And, of course, in the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 3 through 6, the husband must fulfill the duty to his wife and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Now, it's really saying each of us has to be considerate of the other. That's really what you're saying. And you don't force somebody into it because they have control over your body and you have control over theirs. So it has to be by mutual consent. Stop depriving one another, Paul says in verse 5, except by agreement for a time so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. And then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Humans in the human mind are sexual. There is a certain need for intimacy and consideration, especially if you're married and you have somebody there, you'll need sexual intimacy. But I say to you this by way of consent and not by command, Paul writes. All right, so there's a time to cast away stones, and this is now taken by Jewish commentators as a sexual thing, not just picking up stones and throwing them away. I got too many stones in my garden, I'll throw them away. No, that's not what he's talking about. Then it says a time to embrace, okay? And so a time to embrace, and this is definitely a time to... There's a time to embrace, of course, and a time to stop, not embrace. This could refer to sexual love, okay? It could also refer to sexual love. And it could refer to other things, you know? He has, in the book of Song, Song of Songs, or they're called Canticles, in chapter 2, verse, Song of Solomon, it's called sometimes, chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. Listen to this phrase. He has brought me into the banquet hall, and his banner is over me in love. Sustain me with raisin cakes, refresh me with apples, because I am lovesick. Let his left hand be under my head, and his right hand embrace me. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the the hinds of the field, that you do not arouse or awaken my love until she pleases. Okay, until she's pleased, implied a climax, a sexual climax. And it's a time to refrain from embracing. Maybe you don't want to embrace somebody that's not, you know, that's not appropriate. It's inappropriate to embrace. And here's what the Proverbs says this in chapter 5, verses 15 through 20. Drink water from your own cistern and fresh water from your own well. Okay. Should your springs be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be yours alone and not the strangers with you. You don't give your wife out to other people. You don't take other people's wives. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. As a loving hind and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with her love. For why should you, my son, be exhilarated with the adulteress and embrace the bosom of a foreigner or a stranger? Why should you embrace somebody else's outside your family, outside of your world? So, time to embrace, a time to keep from embracing. It's very true. A time, and timing is everything, remember? Now, the next, in chapter 3 and verse 6, it says there's a time to search. Okay, time to search and to give up. So here it is, a time to seek and a time to lose. Isaiah puts it this way, when's a time to seek? Isaiah 55, verse 6, make search for the eternal while he is there. Make prayer to him while he is near. There's a time for you to search for God. There's a time for you to put your attention on the things of God. Isaiah 55, verse 6, let me read that in the complete Jewish Bible. Seek Adonai while he is available. Call on him while he is still nearby. Or as the English Revised Version says, seek ye the eternal while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Okay? So the time to search and to get, and there's and that is a time to keep. Time to keep. Is it also translated a time to keep? We see in John chapter 12 and verse 7, therefore Jesus said, let her alone so that she may keep it. Remember, she brought expensive perfume for Jesus, and Judas Iscariot said, well, why should she have that? She should sell that and donate it. The John's gospel said it wasn't because he cared for the poor. He was a thief. He was taking out from the treasury. Therefore, but Jesus said to him, let her alone so that she may keep it until the day of my burial. In Luke chapter 8, verse 15, and what fell in the rich soil? These are the ones who, when they hear the message, the word of God, they hold on to it. They keep the message. They don't leave it alone. They don't ignore it. They don't, you know, there's so many people, they walk by the truth. They see, they stumble over the truth. They have the truth. And they just go on to something else. It's a sad thing. And in Luke chapter 8 and verse 15, the King James Version reads, but that on the good ground are they that with an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. The New American Standard Version says, and the good seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and a good heart, and they hold it fast, and they bear fruit with perseverance. So the time to keep, the time to throw away. You know, you can be a hoarder, and you sometimes it's time to throw away. What do you want to throw away? You let me read that in the different translations. A time to search, a time for loss, a time to keep, and a time to give away. Yep. As you get older, and as you approach the time that you're not going to be here much, you need to start giving things away, getting rid of things, making sure that you're not just holding on to things. You can be a hoarder. You can hold on to things beyond the time that you have. There's a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away. Here's what Isaiah says, verse 31 and verse 7. Here's one of the things you want to cast away. For on that day, everyone will discard his idols of silver and idols of gold, which you made for yourselves with your own sinful hands. Cast away evils, things that you don't need, things that are an effrontery to God in this time. 2 Kings chapter 18. Here's a guy who did so, and this was Hezekiah in 2 Kings 18. He removed the high places and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the Asherah. Now, Israel had built up all kinds of idols. And here was a leader strong enough and powerful enough to get rid of it. You know, people don't want to do that. They don't want to take on the sacred cows, they call it, sacred cows. And you know, people get used to this, we call them the sacred cows. You know, they're the untouchables. You can't touch them. You can't do anything with them. Oh, tradition. And we have these Asherah. We have these idols. We just want to keep them. No. Here was a guy, Hezekiah, and he broke also in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made for the children of Israel during the days so that they were in the wilderness, you know. And they said that bronze serpent that was up there to save the people, when they looked at it, you know, when they were getting bit by the poisonous snakes, they'd look up if they got the poison and they would be healed. That bronze serpent, Israel kept. They kept it and kept it year after year after 300 years. And what Hezekiah did was he said, we got to break it. For until that day, the sons of Israel, they were burning incense to it as though it were a god. And no, I'm going to break it. I'm going to melt it. I'm going to destroy it. I'm going to powder it. And he called it Nehusten, which meant a piece of bronze. All it was is a piece of bronze. It's not anything. It's not religious. It's not something you burn. But see, now think about this in a lot of people. There are a lot of people who hold on to doctrines, even though you give them information and proofs and Bible studies and special information from the Greek or Hebrew words and this and that, but they'll still hold on to a doctrine. I know people who've left what we call the churches of God, where they did not believe in an immortal soul, and now they believe in an immortal soul, which the Bible does not teach, and every scholar knows it. But they go back to that. They can't cast it away. They can't improve. They can't change. Hezekiah changed, and he did something powerfully. Now, the next phrase here, there's a time to cast away stones, a time to embrace. We saw that. A time to search, a time to keep. Then in verse 7, there's a time to tear apart. To rip. In First Samuel chapter 15, here was the time. As Samuel turned to go, this is Samuel 15, verses 27 to 29. As Samuel turned to go, he's telling Saul, you know, God's not going to listen to you anymore. And God is not choosing you anymore. As he turned to go, Saul seized the edge of his robe, grabbed the edge of his robe, and it tore. And Samuel said to him, "The Eternal has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to your neighbor, your friend, or another person, which means David, who is better than you. Alas, the glory of Israel will not lie or change. The glory of Israel, he's talking about God. God is God's, Israel's glory. The glory of Israel will not change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind. God's going to replace you. That's what Saul was told by Samuel. In the book of Joel, chapter 2, verses 13, what do we tear? Joel says this, verses 13 and 14, and rend your heart, tear your heart, not your garments. It was so customary. People wanted to show off. You know, the people love, I don't have anything against it. I just find it sort of useless, but people love to do that. I don't think there's anything wrong with it at all, but they like to do some kind of show. You know, a lot of people like to hold up their hands, or they like to do this, or and that's fine. I don't have any problem with it. And in the Jewish time, in the New Testament time, remember when Jesus said, are you the Son of God or not? He said, yes, and you shall see the Son of Man coming in glory. Oh, he rips his garment. He rips his garment like, oh, he's so offended and he's so repentant. And he wasn't repentant at all. So he rips his garment. So Joel tells you, tear your heart, not your garments. Return to the Eternal, your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and according to abounding in loving kindness and relenting of evil. Yeah, they wanted to. And now here's a very interesting verse of something that was torn. Matthew chapter 27, verses 50 and 51. Jesus cried out again. He's on the cross now. He's on the cross. And again, with a loud voice, and he yielded up his spirit. This is where he does. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now, it's easier if you're somebody standing there to grab that curtain and turn it this way. But it was torn from top to bottom and the earth was shook and the rocks were split. This was the time God tore that curtain. Was the curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the holy place, the temple, okay? The first one-third of it was two-thirds. The first two-thirds was the place where they came in, and it's in front of that temple they sprayed, they wafted the incense into the Holy of Holies. You couldn't come in there. Only the high priest could go in there only once a year. You have no chance of going in there. You had no chance of talking to God directly. You had to go through your priests, the Levites, the priests, and so on and so on. You were not there in that temple, and that's where God sat. He figuratively sat in there. But on the day Christ was crucified and died, what happened? The curtain ripped. And now, and where he was on the Mount of Olives, which we have, good research shows that it's been in the Mount of Olives, you look right across to the temple, and if you could see right through that, the temple of the holy place and into the curtain, now you couldn't see into the Holy of Holies because the curtain was there, but when it ripped from top to bottom, there we have access. We have now access to God, all of us through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Okay, there's a time to rip, a time to sow, a time to sow together. And Ezekiel writes, God says, and I will make them one nation in the land on the mountain of Israel, and one king will be for all of them, and they will no longer be two nations, no longer. And God's going to sew it together. The nations became divided, and God's going to put them back together. It's a time to repair. Then the Bible says there's a time to keep silent. Boy, if that's not true, when do you speak? You want to speak at a right time. A word spoken fitly at the right time is a wonderful thing. There's a time to speak. And in Psalm 145, verse 11, it says, they shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power. There'll be a time to come. There's a time coming when they will speak of God's glory. Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 7, but you shall speak my words to them, whether they listen or not, Ezekiel was told, for they are rebellious. You speak God's word. There's a time to speak. Time to speak. Luke chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. The angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent. Now, remember, this is John the Baptist's father. He said, I don't want, you know, he's not going to be named John, is he? You know, well, I don't want, the angel said, name of John. No. And so here comes the angel say, and behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time. And when he couldn't speak, so there's a time to speak. Okay? There's a time to keep silent. And, you know, sometimes you're better off keeping silent. There are times, can you imagine in Germany, if you speak, you criticize Hitler, there's a time to keep silent. There's a time to just, you know, don't let anybody know what you're thinking. There's a time when you don't want to do that because you get in trouble. There are various times you have to know when to speak. You know, some people were making a joke when they got in the line to board an airplane, and they'll say, you know, I've got a bomb here. You say that in line going into an airplane before you board, you'll have policemen grab you like you can't believe and take you off and frisk you from, you know, complete top to bottom, take your carry-on luggage and look at it. You can't make these jokes. It's a time to speak, a time to keep quiet, time to love. And here it is. First Thessalonians says this. I ought always to give thanks to God. First Thessalonians 1, verse 3. For you, brethren, as is fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. These brothers and sisters in the church know when to love and how to love. And they're not envious, and they're not jealous, and they're not this way or that. They're not self-aggrandizing. They're people that they're self-aggrandizing. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 46. You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I say unto you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he causes the sun, S-U-N, to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Yeah. When the sunshine comes out, and you're an atheist, some guy's an atheist over here, let's say you know an atheist, he doesn't believe in God, and he goes out in the sun, do you think he gets vitamin D or not? Of course he does. Does he get the benefits of sunlight? Of course he does. Because God says, God is like, you have to be the sons of God the way your Father is in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends the rain to the righteous and to the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not. Not even the tax collectors. And that's what the most despised group in Israel, the tax collectors. And don't they do the same? You know, everybody loves those that love them. There's a time to love and a time to hate. Right? Here's what are we supposed to hate? Here it is. Psalm 97:10. Hate evil. You who love the eternal, you who love the ever-living God. Hate evil, you who love the YHWH, who preserves the souls of his godly ones. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Okay, Hate evil. What do we have? There's a time to hate. Job hated what he said. Job said, you know, I my eyes have heard of you, my ears heard of you, but now my eye sees you, and I hate what I said. I hate what I did. The fear of the eternal, and this is also in Proverbs 8, verse 13, the fear, the awesome regard of fear of the God is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil day and the perverted mouth do I hate. I hate. God says this. The pride and arrogance. Pride. God hates pride. Because we're just, look how insignificant. You know, you take a flight in the air and you look down on the ground and even little trucks, you know, these big trucks look like little toy trucks and little people. And you see people in an airplane flying way out there, and you see this little, as the airplane goes up, it looks so small. But when you're sitting in the cabin of the airplane, you know, you look, see people here and there, and they've got all this, you know, the flight attendants and seats and luggage and all that stuff on there. You think, wow, we're really big. No, somebody down there looking at that whole little hole, all of you in that little airplane look like this. What do you think? We look to God. Okay. Now God loves us. But we can't show pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth. God says, I hate it, a perverted mouth. You're just saying stupid, crazy, wrong things, perverted mouth. God says he hates it. Okay, there's a time to love. That's true. And a time to hate. A time in chapter 3, and in verse 8, following the last one. Now, these are all, there are 28 different things said here, 28. And there are 14 when you opposites. There's one time to be born, time to die, time to love, time to hate, a time to rend or tear, a time to sew together, a time for this, a time for that. Timing is just about everything in life. Doing it at the right time. And there are events like this. You just have to know there's going to be a time for war. Now, we don't like war. Of course not. Nobody likes war. And war is so waste and destructive in the world of men and humans. War is so wasteful. People go to war. And after war, sometimes there's kind of a world of peace. Now, there's lots of suffering in war. War brings tremendous amount of suffering. But here's what we have. We have a time for war too, you and I as Christians. And Paul writes this about us. You know, it's easy to hate other people. It's easy to think my problems are all because of him or her or them or those or that. No. Here's the real problem. Ephesians chapter 6. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness. When Jesus was captured, he said, now is the hour of power for you. You have this power, and the power of darkness, the power of darkness. They have the world rulers, the forces of this darkness. Against, we're fighting, what is our war? Where is our struggle? Against the spiritual forces of wickedness, spiritual forces of wickedness. In the heavenlies, in the heavenly places. There are spiritual forces up, you know, in heavenly places, the spiritual forces, powers, spirit, demon beings. Therefore, take the full armor of God. You're going to war. Take the full armor of God. And he enumerates that. I won't go through all of them, but I've done that before. Therefore, take the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist. I think King James may say stand, but it means stand and resist. You don't get pushed over in the evil day. There's a day when it's going to come. It's a day of evil for all of us, trouble. When evil here does not always mean sinful. It means a day of trouble. In the kingdom times, there are evil days. There are days when we call them evil because there are troubles in them. They're not good for us, okay? Job had a number of evil days in his day, okay? Therefore, take the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the trouble, the day of trouble, the day of evil. And firm. You're going to take everything to make that firm stand. You're not going to be pushed over. You're not going to be knocked down. Revelation 19, verse 11. Time for war. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it, faithful and true, judges and wages war. Okay. One on that horse is our Lord, the coming Christ, the coming Messiah. Okay. And I saw heaven open. There it is. And then verse 19, enemies assembled to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Now that's kind of a foolish thing to do, you know, to make war against the Almighty. That's just not going to do very well. A time for peace. Now, in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7, we read this: there will be no end to the increase of his government, or of peace. Shalom. There's a time for charity, blessings, good health. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. Now, how do we know this is going to happen? How do we know? How can you count on this? Well, it says here, the zeal accomplished this. This is a guarantee. Now, as Isaiah is prone to out here, but we don't, he doesn't put give us a time. It's going to be the time when the kingdom comes, but we don't know what that time is. Okay. And then we see in Proverbs 16, verse 7, are pleasing to the eternal. He makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. In his way, makes even his enemies to be pleased. Now, do you think you should go out and make it? You know, I know people say, well, you know, this person doesn't like me, and that person doesn't like me, and I don't like them, and I don't care for them either. And we're not so, and you're all some people, they don't always have somebody they don't like, they don't want. This person's no good, that person's no good. Why? Did Jesus make a lot of enemies when he was on the earth? No. The people he interacted, the only in his preaching, and they took insults because Jesus spoke against them for doing things to the people. When you're converted, when you receive the Holy Spirit, listen to this. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been made righteous, justified by faith. That's the word justified means made righteous. Rudolf Bultmann coined the word, and then it came translated from German. Therefore, having been rightwised, you've been put right, you've been made right by faith. We have peace with God. And that peace comes through our Lord Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Okay? Therefore, having been made right by faith, we have peace with God. There's a time for peace. It only comes, you can't get it through our Lord, except through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We want peace in the church. We have the unity of the Spirit, and we do it in the bond of peace. And then so that, and then you read Romans 14, make for peace and the building up of one another. Then we have, if the unbelieving one leaves, you're married to someone, him or her, let that person leave, and the brother or sister is not under bondage, that is to stay, to try to preserve. They leave, you're not under bondage, you're not under bound, you're not bound in this case, but God has called us to peace. And you'll see in the Proverbs that peace, shalom, peace is more important than marriage. It's better to dwell in the corner of a little housetop than in a wide house with a brawling spouse. It could be a brawling woman, it could be a brawling man. Somebody that's always arguing, someone that's always troubles, it's always creating problems. You want peace, peace of mind, peace in your heart, peace with your neighbors, peace with one another. Absolutely. And the time for peace. Absolutely. There are times when you need, now there's time to go to war, I guess. Yeah, of course. It's war is so futile. War creates great suffering. Timing, brethren, is everything. I have an idea. Next week, I hope to start on, I don't know if I can finish it, but I hope to start on a series of, what are the causes? There's so much suffering, sometimes in the church, sometimes with our brothers and sisters that are suffering. So much suffering. What are the cause? What are the Bible causes of suffering? What does the Bible say? I would like to have you give me your opinion. What are the causes of suffering that you believe? Why do people suffer? What's your answer to that? Now you'll say, I know the answer. Well, I don't know the answer. I know several answers, and I'm not sure that all of those seven answers cover everything. I don't know. But I'll tell you what the Bible says about the causes of suffering, several causes. And we'll talk about that beginning next week. Join me in our services for next week too. And text me or email me if you know what you believe are the causes of suffering. And now, would you join me in closing prayer as we give God the praise? Father in heaven, we do pray for all of our brothers and sisters, those who suffer, their caretakers who suffer with them, with empathy and care and love. We pray, Father, for your people everywhere beyond our Guardian Ministries services, beyond here, around the world, people in various places who love you, care for you, and who are certainly following Jesus Christ in everything he did. We ask, Father, that you will bless your people, hear their prayers as that curtain was torn. We can come directly to you in the Holy of Holies in heaven. And we thank you because we have a great high priest in heaven who hears our prayers and knows all that we have been through and tempted in all points, like as we are suffering himself in unbelievable torture. So we give you thanks and praise. We ask you to bless your people. We hope that you will accept our worship and our praise to you, our Almighty God and our Father in heaven. And we do it through your Son, that you sent to this earth, our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.